The last time that I spoke on Wednesday night was the 19th of July, as I was looking back through my sermons today. So some time ago, I started a brand new series in the book of Nehemiah. If you remember, well done, because I only just did. And tonight we're going to commence our study. Last time we had an introduction to the book, which was history following on from our study in Esther and Ezra. And I'm speaking 4 out of the next 5 Wednesday nights. So God willing, we'll get some continuity and momentum in this particular study. So I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, and our text this evening will be the first 4 verses. See if you can all find it. Nehemiah chapter 1. And we'll commence reading at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. Amen. Now, the title for the sermon this evening is A Caring Heart. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this opportunity to come and meet in the middle of our week. Father, I do thank you for the time that we can spend in prayer, bearing one another's burdens. And I do thank you now for this opportunity that we have to open your word. Father, please grant to us understanding this evening as we approach the scriptures. I ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Someone has said any great work of God begins with God doing a great work in somebody. And it is this that describes the happenings of the first chapter of this book. You know, amazing things are accomplished by God through the man Nehemiah. God uses his servant in a mighty way, which we will consider through this study. But before all of this, God must first do a work in the heart of Nehemiah. And it is evident that this occurs in the first chapter. The first 4 verses are vitally important, for they really explain what the entire book is about. And it is these 4 verses that I want to consider tonight. And we'll do this under 3 very simple headings. They being the request, the report, and the response. But before we get to this, allow me to briefly refresh your minds of the historical setting. And Nehemiah lived in the Persian Empire, which was the dominant force after the Babylonians. And we are instructed in verse 1 that he lived in the palace in Shushan. And this was a very large, fortified precinct. This was the winter palace for the Persian monarch. And archaeology has revealed that this particular residence actually occupied 2.5 acres. So this was a huge compound. And Nehemiah was here because he was the king's cupbearer. This is revealed in verse 11. And this was a very prestigious and trusted position. His job was to test the food and the drink to make sure it had not been poisoned. And the Persians were notorious for disposing of high-ranking officials through this method. Hence the king literally trusted this man with his life. Nehemiah lived a very comfortable and very affluent life. He was safe, he was secure in the palace. And yet it is evident that although this man was in Persia bodily, his heart was elsewhere. And it's this that leads me to the first point, the request. And we see this in verse 2, which says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So the date is the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes, making this 445 or 444 BC. Now a group of men had come to Shushan from Judah. And one of these men is identified as Hanani. And it seems from Nehemiah 7:2 that he was a brother of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah entrusted him with a very important position. Now, what this group was doing, we are not told. Many commentators speculate that perhaps they were delegates sent by the king to inspect the empire, with this specific group of men charged with Judah, particularly in light of the edict that had just been issued, as we will see shortly. Or perhaps these men had returned with Ezra to Judah 13 years earlier and had made a return journey to Shushan for either business purposes or perhaps family affairs or something along those lines. Now, what we do know from the text is that Nehemiah was aware of the fact that they had returned, and he went out of his way to make sure he inquired as to how the people were going and as to what condition the city was in. And it is evident from the questions asked that this man cared greatly, both for the people and for the city. He was deeply concerned. He had compassion. But when the text in verse 2 speaks of the Jews who had escaped, which were left of the captivity, this could be referring to those who had returned from the Babylonian captivity, from Persia back to Babylon, or it could be a reference to the few who had actually been left in Judah when Nebuchadnezzar invaded. Or it could be a reference to both of these groups, which I think is the strongest interpretation. But the main point here is that Nehemiah was concerned about God's people. Nehemiah also requested to hear about Jerusalem, the holy and royal city. This was the city of cities as far as the Israelites were concerned. And its importance to the Jew is stated in many places. Psalm 137 verses 5 and 6 says this: "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." This city was cherished. It was loved. But the point that is being made is that both the people and the city symbolize the work of God. His inquiry is evidence that he cared greatly and had a high regard for God's work. Now, in making this request, it is most probable that Nehemiah expected to hear positive news, that there had been much progress, remembering that there had now been two returning remnants, the first under Zerubbabel, and the second only 13 years previously under Ezra. Now, both of these groups had returned with the intention to rebuild the city, to rebuild the temple. And hence it would have been a reasonable expectation for there to be much progress, for the people to be flourishing, for the city to be thriving. But this could not be further from the truth, which leads us to the second point, the report. And this is seen in verse 3, which says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Now, have you ever expected positive news only to be left shattered with the complete opposite? So it is this feeling that explains this situation for Nehemiah. Now, it turns out both the Jews and Jerusalem were in a terrible state. Now, consider with me firstly the Jews. Now, three things are spelled out to explain the tragic state of the people. They are described as a remnant. So this is a reference to a small numerical number of occupants within the land. There was not many of them. And this is a far cry from the booming population of years gone by. And the lack of people would be a constant reminder of their disobedience. For it says in Deuteronomy 28 verse 62, "And ye shall be left few in number, Whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, the fact that there was only a remnant was a constant reminder of the gross sin that had engulfed the people. Now, further highlighting the poor condition of the people is the fact that they were now just a province. So Esther 1:1 informs us that the Persian Empire was made up of 127 provinces. And now this previously mighty and independent and glorious nation is but a number in the Persian dynasty. Now, this is such a huge fall when one considers the previous wealth, power, influence and might of the nation, particularly under the leadership of David and Solomon. Now, what a great and humiliating decline to now be but a part, a small part, of another empire possessing no power and no independence. But to add to all of this, the people were also facing great affliction and reproach. They were mistreated. They were suppressed. Much was the opposition. No constant attacks, both verbal and physical. And this is evident both in the books of Ezra, which we have already saw, and in Nehemiah. Many are the enemies. The people were treated brutally and bitterly. Every day was a constant battle. Great was the sorrow, great was the pain. But it was not only the people who lay in ruin, but so did the city. If it was possible for a city to cry out in agony and pain, Jerusalem would have done so. We are informed that the walls lay in ruin and the gates were burned with fire. You know, this city laying in ruin could be a reference to the great destruction that Nebuchadnezzar brought upon it. But although possible, I think unlikely, for Nehemiah would have been aware of the deportations and the devastation that occurred some 140 years previously. But rather, this seems to refer to more recent attacks. And hence, I believe this is a reference to Ezra chapter 4. So turn back to me Turn back with me to Ezra chapter 4, and I'll show you what I believe this report from the returning group is speaking of. You know, you probably don't remember, and that's okay because it was a long time ago, but when we studied Ezra chapter 4, we considered its structure, and verse 6 through to verse 23 has to be a parenthesis. You know, they are not a continuation of the narrative. Because if you have any knowledge of the Persian monarchy, then this chapter poses some serious questions. It speaks of Cyrus in verse 5 along with Darius. Then it mentions Ahasuerus or Xerxes in verse 6. Verse 7 speaks of Artaxerxes. He is the king in our text in Nehemiah. And then in verse 24 it speaks again of Darius. Chronologically, this presents us with difficulties. For Darius ruled before both Xerxes and Artaxerxes. Yet in a chronological reading of this chapter, this does not seem to be the case. Now, hence, this is why verses 6 through to 23 must be considered as a parenthesis. So they explain all of the opposition that the people endured during this period of rebuilding. Now, most of this portion of Scripture is devoted to describing a particular opposition that wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes. And this resulted in him issuing an edict that all of the work must be halted. And according to verse 12, this work included wall building. And it seems that this opposition was active in hindering and destroying some of the work that had taken place. This is seen in verse 23, where they used force and power, evidently destroying some of the work that had taken place, like wall building. It is this that I believe was the information that was relayed to Nehemiah. Now, sure, some of the effect from Nebuchadnezzar's initial destruction would have been included, But primarily it is a reference to this particular opposition. Within our text back in Nehemiah, it highlights the fact that the city was without walls. And this piece of information is of utmost importance. If you like underlining your Bible, underline it. For this is the purpose that Nehemiah returns. So this is the whole point of the book. And to understand this, we need to comprehend the importance of walls to an ancient city. An unwalled city was left unprotected. It was vulnerable to attack and theft. The city could have no valuables in it whatsoever, for they'd just be taken. Any city of any size would have large walls. Now, most city walls would be at least 10 meters high and anywhere from 2 meters to 5 meters thick. So these were impressive structures. If you remember the story of Rahab in Jericho, her house was actually on top of the wall. So this will give you an idea of the width. So with this in mind, this helps us to understand the protection and the security they offer. And Jerusalem didn't have this, but they were open and they were vulnerable to enemies. Now, one author said, an unwalled city was always a backwater town with nothing valuable in it. If there were anything of value in an unwalled city, it could be stolen away easily because there was no defense to stop it. They all lived in constant stress and tension. They never knew when they might be attacked or brutalized. Every man lived in constant fear for his wife and children. And hence you can see that the condition of the city and the condition of the people are intimately related. And this particular report to Nehemiah changed his life completely. Now, it has been said, like large doors, great life-changing events can swing on very small hinges. And this certainly happens before us. Now, who would have thought that this one conversation would have such a radical effect on this man? But this it most definitely did. And this is seen in his response, which is our third and final point in verse 4, which says, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, the point was made earlier that Nehemiah cared, that he was concerned. And the depth of this care and compassion is revealed before us. Now, this was not just a moment of emotion. No, it wasn't just, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that, I'll pray for you, and in no time at all, it's forgotten. It wasn't this type of reaction, but rather such was his care, such was his compassion, such was his burden, that his legs lose strength, he has to sit, and he weeps bitterly. He mourns like mourning the loss of a loved one. These were not crocodile tears, but this man was moved deeply. He's in a state of intense mourning, and the text tells us that this lasts for days. It was not a temporary performance. And my friend, this man was broken. No, he was crushed. He was so burdened for his people and for his city. No, but why was such a reaction forthcoming? Why such devastation? And I think there's at least three reasons. So number one, he cares for the people. Now, that's evidence. His heart goes out to their great suffering. Now, number two, he was shocked. Now, he supposed the city and the people would have been flourishing under Ezra, but that wasn't happening. And number three, the conditions reflected very negatively upon the glory and honor of God. Now, God's people and his work was being shamed, but the lack of walls implied that God was unable to protect them. And although we know that this isn't true, that was the impression it gave, that their God was weak. And hence Nehemiah was devastated that God was not being honored and glorified like he ought to. Now, all of this explains such extended sorrow. Now, this sorrow was also accompanied by fasting, which of course speaks of an abstinence from food. Now, fasting always denoted dedication to a cause. And that cause here is bringing this particular problem before the Lord in prayer. And it's most evident that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and that's one of the reasons he was so successful and used so mightily. For this is one of 9 recorded personal prayers within this book. You know, and I look forward to considering this prayer with you next week. But it is instructive that this man brought his concern straight to the Lord. We would do well to learn from that. And it's also true that we will pray for what matters to us. You know, our private prayers reveal much about the concerns of our life, of what it is that is dearest to us. And hence this prayer makes it abundantly clear that Nehemiah had such a caring heart for the people. You know, it was during this time of weeping and fasting and prayer that God does a great work in the heart of Nehemiah to prepare him for the forthcoming task. Now, God was aware of the need for the people and the city, and now the right man was also aware of the need, and God was ready to work mightily, which we will consider throughout our study of this book. Now, but what is evident from the text before us is that God's concern was Nehemiah's concern. Now, he was deeply burdened. Now, he cared greatly for the people. He cared greatly for the city. Now, how easy it would have been for him to think, hey, it's not my fault they're in such a mess. My life is good. I have everything. Now, why should I care about something that's happening in this faraway land? I've done what's right. I've done well for myself. I'm content just living out the rest of my days in comfort. How easy it would have been for him to have this attitude. It would have been very easy for he to feel sad and assure the people that he was praying for them and just let it fade out of his memory. And how often this is what we do. We hear about the suffering of others. We hear about the condition of the unsaved. We may have a brief moment of sadness, but it's quickly forgotten. We don't allow it to affect our lives. We allow our hearts to grow hard towards the needs of other people and become self-consumed. Now, beloved, we would all do well to care more for people. The Apostle Peter in his epistle exhorts us to have compassion for others. Now, we need to ask the Lord for soft and caring hearts that are sensitive towards the needs of others. Now, when was the last time we were moved to tears because we care for people? Now, when was the last time we mourned for the lost? Now, are we moved when others suffer? Oh, my friend, how hard our hearts can grow towards the needs of others. You know, how often we are the priest and we are the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan. We just keep walking and remain unmoved. Oh, there is a great need for us to possess the mind of Christ. You know, for he cares for the needs of mankind like no one else. You know, he, just like Nehemiah, wept over Jerusalem. But he, unlike Nehemiah, did much more. He went all the way to the cross because he cares and loves sinners like you and me. And may we strive to be more like Christ and possess a greater care and compassion for people. Now, oh, that we would have hearts that are burdened for others. Caring and soft hearts like Nehemiah, like Jesus. And may the Lord, by his grace, break down our hard and callous hearts and grant to us a passion for souls and a care for people. Amen.